So Valentine's was yesterday. I hope you guys had a good Valentine's. I hope you did something. If not, it's not too late. You can do something tomorrow or next week or tonight or some other time. So just do it. If you're married or if you're dating, I guess, you should do it also. So we want to couple announcements. I want to let you guys know that we have locked down the venue for our resurrection party. If you've never been to a resurrection party, you need to show up to one of these things. It is a party that we throw every year celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, hence the title Resurrection Party. And so it's going to go down on Saturday, April 4th. That's the Saturday, the day before Easter. And then we'll gather here on Easter Sunday to worship and, you know, praise Jesus. So that's going to be our schedule for Easter coming up. So some years we've canceled service, but this year we're not. So we're going to have service because we're in the morning and everyone goes to church on Easter. So if you know anyone who doesn't normally come to church, invite them on Easter because they come to church on Easter. So invite them. Great opportunity to invite. We'll get the graphic done this week or sometime soon and get the information out to all you guys. Secondly, every Wednesday, we have a Bible study. And so we break down a section of scripture and we do it at my house. So if you're interested in that, you're also welcome. Just sign out. Just get me your contact information. I think there's some form or something you can fill out at the Chihu table. I think it's called a Let's Do This card. Fill that out. Throw that in one of those koa bowls there, and we will get it. And someone will text you with a reminder about the Bible study. Wednesday nights at 7 p.m., and it's in Aiea. I live in Aiea. All right. The sermon. So we're talking about marriage. So we're talking about what, you know, shouldn't be a very difficult passage to handle, but it is. It was difficult for me, and it was difficult for our team. And so just pray as this is delivered. And, Lord, help us. So marriage. I got married. Some of you guys got married. I got married 6 years ago. We've been married 6 years. This year makes 7. And when we got married, it was joyful. Like, it was happy. Like, we thought we were going to conquer the world. I mean, we still kind of do. We were making promises. That's us when we were married. Yep. And so, you know, we had balloons. You can't see balloons, but the balloon drop went up after. We got married in the Philippines, so, like, everything was, like, a lot cheaper. And we did it up, but it was a lot cheaper. And we was going to have fireworks, but it was daytime. So we knocked that out. But we did have poppers, because in the Philippines, fireworks is legal, I think. Boy, even if it's not legal, everyone does it. So anyways, we had plans when we first got married that we're going to go out on date night every week, which we actually kind of do, that we're never going to go to bed angry. We're not going to argue. We're going to talk everything out. Like, we're going to just be like, it's going to be G forever. That's what we thought. Everything was exciting. Like, when I remember when we first got married, getting the house together was exciting. Cooking dinner was exciting. Even having kids was exciting. We're like, excited. We're going to have kids. And then they get here, and then they only cry, use the bathroom, and eat. That's all they do. And you get into this rhythm where life becomes about diapers and crying and cleaning and work and activities. And all of a sudden, it becomes easy to lose focus. It becomes easy to not even remember why you're married. Like that thing that happened that day years ago becomes like just this distant memory. I mean, it's not that bad for us, okay? But we all are there at some point or another. That's the nature of marriage. We know this as a fact just if we look around at our friends and family. There's probably people in this room who have personally experienced a marriage that did not work out. Or maybe your marriage is in a point today where it's not working out like how you would want it to work out. And you just wonder what happened. You look at the pictures, you think back, and you wonder what happened. It's a reality of life, and it's a reality of living in a sinful world. It's something that is unavoidable, but the Bible, Paul, particularly in Ephesians, instructs us on marriage. And I believe that if we heed the instruction of Paul and we understand what he's trying to get to, it would be beneficial for us in our marriages. And this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33. So remember now, the big numbers are the chapters and the small numbers are the verses. So you're looking for Ephesians. It's a short book. It's like 4 pages long. So you got to don't miss it. And it's in the New Testament. And it's like page 3-something, 340-something. We were there a couple weeks ago. Or every week. We're around there, 340-something. So the sermon main idea is this. It's very simple. Wives submit, husbands love, and to Christ be the glory. Now, by saying the word submit, some of you females want to throw something or want to run out of here. So just relax. We're gonna try to handle the word of God properly here. Okay, so wives should submit like the church submits to Christ. Verse 22, let's read it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. In the world that we live in, of equality and freedom, this idea is difficult to grasp. I think even for some of the guys, some of the guys are probably wondering, God dang, don't mess up. Like, I love hanging out with you guys, and if you say something dumb, then my wife is going to make us leave. All right, so I get it. But wives submit, so. Submission here in this context is for wives to husbands, first of all. So let's get that out there. Paul is talking about wives to husbands, a specific relationship. So this is not an instruction for all women to submit to all men. All right, so let's get that out there. Secondly, submission does not refer or imply inferiority. Okay? Submission does not imply inferiority. How do we know this? We have to look back and understand how God created both man and woman. As we look at the original creation in Genesis 1:27, we know that in creation, God creates man and woman equal in dignity, as both are created in the divine image of God. Genesis 1:27 informs us that Paul pulls on that account also in Ephesians 4:24. We should also know about submission that it is God's design for order. And it's not about one being the boss and a tyrant and a dictator, but God does this for order. And what this means is that God is still at the top of the order. And so if submission to a husband means disobedience to God, then wives are still supposed to submit to the higher authority. All right? So here's the thing. So it's like God is still up here. He's the big boss. Then under God, he's made husband. And then under husband, he's made man, just so that there can be an order. And if husband ever demands or asks or implies for a wife to do something that is in violation of Scripture, then the wife has right to not do it. Or if the husband, in fact, is in violation of Scripture, if he's beating her, or if he's abusive, don't. And in fact, I'll say this, submission does not mean stay in an abusive relationship. Get out. That should be very clear for all of us, all right? Now, there's a lot of nuances to this, and there might be times when the husband might not be obedient to God, and he might be a little bit off track a little bit, but there might be some cases where submission still might work, because husbands, we fail, that is for sure. And so it is a case-by-case scenario, but these are just some general overarching ideas when it comes to man, husbands and wives, submission, loving, and Christ, all right? So let's understand submission a little bit more. Wives should submit because this is God's design. We kind of talked about it earlier, but in our text in verse 23, Paul explicitly provides an answer to why wives should submit. So why should wives submit? That should be one of the questions as we read the text here so far this morning. If we look at verse 23, we see an answer to this. In verse 23, we're informed that in understanding why wives should submit, we should continue to look at God's design. For from God's creation of the first man and woman, he has created positional roles for each. In creation, God creates woman as man's helper, making man the head of woman in the language of verse 23. Man being the head of woman is what verse 23 says. Headship, like we said earlier, is not tyranny. Tyranny, whatever. Headship is loving leadership. And how do we know this? Because we look at the leadership of Christ. Christ did not come, Christ being God, he came to earth, and he could have come down in any fashion that he wanted to. He could have come and wrecked shop. He could have killed all the sinners and just said, everything is done. I'm God. This is how it's going down. But no. How did God come down? How did Jesus come to earth? He came as a baby. He came loving. He came serving. He came and ultimately died for his people. Let's look back at Genesis real quick to see how this is God's design. Genesis 2:18 says this, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Then Paul grabs that language, Paul, the author of Ephesians, also the author of Corinthians, grabs that language and he uses it again in 1 Corinthians 11, and he says this, "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." And then in Timothy, he grabs the language again, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." And so Paul uses this language of original design over and over throughout his letters and throughout his instruction, not only in Ephesians. And he points back to the original design and says, this is how we were originally created and we should pay attention to it. And so why should wives submit to husbands? Because it was God's original design. But let's break this down further. How does this play out? What does this mean? Does this mean that when my husband tells me to jump, I should say how high? Does it mean that I need to cook for him at every moment and provide for every whim? No, that's not what it means. It's a little bit different. So let's look at how wives should submit to husbands. And we can look at it, and there's a fly. If you didn't see, did you guys see the fly? It was here, and then it was here. I'm not just tripping out. All right. Okay. So now, verse 24. All right. Verse 24, Paul now, he describes how this plays out. What does this look like? "Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." As we consider the way the church submits to Christ, wives should consider their attitudes in marriage. Submission is not just in the action, because a wife can submit and do everything right, but have an attitude and a heart that is far from Christ and far from her husband, far from submission. As Paul makes this statement, we need to understand what it means for the church to submit to Christ. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to look at how the church submits to Christ, and then we're going to see how that applies to a wife submitting to husband. So the church submits gladly to Christ's sovereign, beneficial rule. So the church is glad to submit because the church knows and understands that Christ is for its benefit and that Christ is in control. Ephesians 1:22 further supports Christ's control of the church. Now, obviously, the illustration will break down at some point because husbands are not in complete control of their wives. The church understands the work and role of Christ to be for its own good. The result is that the church is glad to submit to Christ. Likewise, wives should submit gladly. Wives should submit ultimately trusting and hoping in God's sovereign control. Verse 22 there, it says, "As to the Lord." See, so what allows wives to trust and hope in their husband should be that they're ultimately trusting and hoping in the higher authority, who is God. This means that submission is not only in action, but it's also in heart. To submit gladly means that there's a joy in it. That, man, I really trust Jesus. I really hope in Jesus. I understand that Jesus has put the husband as the head, and I will gladly submit. Not because I know that my husband is perfect, which we know is not true, but because we know that my God is. Many times this will mean looking to God and trusting in Him when it's not easy to trust your husband? For anyone who's been married any amount of time, the failures and the faults of us as husbands is absolutely clear. It becomes more and more evident. Maybe not on the wedding day when you spent five figures on this party, right? Maybe you're pretty good on that day. But every day after that, it's kind of it's not as easy. And what wives should understand is that ultimately men will fail, but God will never. And that's where you can gladly submit. The church submits to Christ, growing and progressing to holiness. Ephesians 2:20-21. We don't have time to go there, but it's supported there if you're taking notes. As the church submits to Christ, the church grows in holiness. Christ is always sanctifying and conforming the church into His likeness. As believers, Christ uses every situation we face to reveal more of who He is. That's true for all believers. But for wives, in submission to husbands, they will continue to grow and progress in holiness. That's just a fact, and we would know that. Anyone submitting to anyone, or trying to have to understand and listen and live with someone who is not perfect, will understand this. And I'll encourage you that as you are working to submit, wives, to know that ultimately it's so that you might grow in holiness, not just so that you might be right. Not just so that you can submit for the sake of submitting, but that God is actually forming our hearts and our souls in the submission. In submitting, wives, learn trust and faith in God, patience in God's timing, dying to self, self-sacrifice, love in challenging situations. All things that wives can learn. Now, wives, don't worry. We're going to get to the men in a little bit. And if you look ahead in the text, there is more text for the men. Okay, so we're almost done here. The church submits to Christ. And you think, like, if you're thinking I plan to put Liz in mini victory tonight, that wasn't the plan. Like, it just was a coincidence. So I am, she could listen to this later, and I'm sure some of you will tattletale on me later if I say something inappropriate. Ephesians chapter 3 helps us to understand that the church submits to Christ, experiencing His love and presence. Christ comes to earth, He dwells with us, He dies for us, and continues to dwell in us through the Holy Spirit. Christ does all of this displaying His love for the church. And in response, the church imitates this love that Christ demonstrates. Wives should develop an attitude of love for their husbands. Why? Because their husbands are extremely lovable? No. Because Christ demonstrated love for us in a way that is inexplainable. Wives should, if the church's love for Christ is imitated by Christ's love for the church, wives should be more like Christ. Wives should love even when husbands are not perfect. Wives should love unconditionally. Wives should love sacrificially like Christ loves sacrificially. Wives should love even when it doesn't make sense. Jesus dying for the church, remember, the gospel makes no sense at all. Jesus being God, completely perfect, died for a church that was absolutely imperfect. Makes no sense. Likewise, sometimes our love or your love for your husbands will make no sense. But the encouragement is still to love. Let's move on now to the guys. Paul now moves on to provide instructions to husbands. Husbands should love like the church, like Christ loves the church. Verse 25. Why is this the same? Why should husbands love like Christ loved the church, and why husbands should love and lead is the same reason as why wives should submit. This is God's design. Paul does not instruct men to exercise headship. We should note that here. It's important in the text. He doesn't say here, men, go out and lead and be the head and be in control and be the ruler. He says, no. Paul says, husbands, love. I think that's an interesting instruction. Paul more practically breaks down how this works. So Christ gave Himself up for the church. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So what does it mean for Christ to give himself up for the church? That's what husbands should be thinking about. And now you should be getting a little bit worried because this gets a little bit intense. See, Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice. What does it mean for Christ to give? Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice of his life for the church. He died for the church. Christ endured pain and separation from God for the church. These are ways that Christ sanctified and cleansed the church. This is the work that Christ did. This is what it meant for Christ to give up of himself. Now, and that is just in the death and resurrection. Now, if you consider also the incarnation, Christmas, Jesus being born, Jesus was God. Jesus is God. He's fully and completely God, and God came down to earth. Now imagine that. He's in heaven. Heaven is like perfect. It's like the best restaurant with the best food, with the best everything, TV screens everywhere, and like, you know what I mean? Like, I don't know. It's like awesome. You know what I mean? And everything that, you could see what I value, right? But, and he left perfection, and he chose to come down as a drooling, crying, helpless baby. Christ gave up much so that he could come and live among us, a people who ultimately rejected him. Husbands should give up their lives, give up of themselves for their wives. All right, husbands, this is for you. Husbands should give up. So what does this mean? How does this flesh out? How do husbands give up? Obviously, you're not going to die for the sins of your wife. That's not going to happen. You're not going to hang on a cross. But there are things that we should do that might feel like it. Husbands should give up time, talent, energy for their wives and to their wives. Christ gave his life so that our sins might be forgiven and we might gain everlasting life. So here's my question for the men, the husbands, future husbands. Are your best hours going to your career or are they going to your wife? Are your best hours going to your hobbies and your interests or to your wife? If others would look at your life, would they say that you are living sacrificially or are you living selfishly? This means that after a long week or a long day at work, we sometimes need to man up and spend more time with the family. Even though we might make all the excuses in the world, and I'm not saying you got to do it every day and every time and kill yourself, but there are times when you don't feel like it. All you want to do is sit down and watch television. That's all you want to do. That's all you can think about doing. But sometimes men need to engage, clean something, do something, change a diaper, cook something. Even if your wife stays at home. And that's her job, is to take care of the home. Sometimes we need to help, be involved. Because that's what it means to give up our lives. Which still falls short to dying on the cross, right? Husbands should give up of their preferences to their wives. Living on earth, dying in excruciating death, was not Christ's preferential life. Do things always have to be done your way? Do you rule as a tyrant? Do you lead your family as a tyrant? Or do you lead in a loving way? Are you lovingly giving up of your preferences in service of your wife? Giving up your preferences is not scolding your spouse because she does things differently than you want it done or that you would do yourself. Give up of your preferences. Husbands should give up of their pride for their wives. Christ humbly came to love and serve a dying people. And husbands should humbly love and lead. Humble leadership is being open to different ideas. Humble leadership is sometimes asking for help. Humble leadership is patient and full of grace. Humble leadership does not overreact. Humble leadership admits wrong and knows how to say sorry. Humble leadership knows how to express emotion by communicating and saying, I love you, I appreciate you, thank you for what you do. Humble leadership is not overly critical. Husbands also should take initiative in giving up of themselves. Not only should we give up, but we should take initiative. How do we know that we should do this? Because Christ did it. Christ willingly came to earth and died on the cross for our sins. Husbands should willingly consider what needs to be sacrificed for their wives. Paul further, as we move on in our text, attempts to communicate what a husband's love for his wife should look like. So he uses this illustration first of saying that a husband should love his wife like Christ loved the church. Then he says that a husband should love his wife like his own body. Now, I know that sounds weird, but let's read the text first. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. So Paul goes back and he quotes Genesis here. Therefore, see that in 31, it says therefore. That's actual language taken from Genesis. And he quotes Genesis, further cementing this whole theology of marriage that Paul is creating in God's original design. Paul reminds us that man and woman become one flesh, and thus making more sense of why a husband should love his wife like his own flesh, because it is his own flesh. In marriage, we are, in a sense, one body. This is how the Bible describes it. Then verse 32, this is a mystery. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Throughout all of Ephesians, we see Paul using this word mystery. We've heard it in the last couple of sermons. He keeps on saying mystery, that this is a mystery. The mystery, if you haven't gotten it yet, is Christ. Christ is a mystery. But what we see are various aspects of this mystery being broken down. So like last week, we talked about an aspect of the mystery of Christ is how Christ reconciled Jew and Gentile. And if that makes no sense to you, it'll be online. It's not online yet. And then now, he's talking about how this mystery breaks down and is applied and is lived out in husband and wife. This language of loving your wives like you loved yourself is similar to the language of the second greatest commandment, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus quotes it in Matthew, and it's also in Leviticus. In general, most people would naturally regard their bodies as important. Like, if you really think about it, you'd recognize that your body is important. Now, you might be sitting there thinking like, no, my body's not important. I don't really care about it. Now, think about this. If you really did not think that your body is important, you would die. Like, you would literally die within, like, 7 days, right? Like, because you wouldn't drink water, and you wouldn't eat anything, and then you would die, right? I don't know. The nurses or whoever, you guys can correct me, but it's around there, right? 7 days, a month, right? You can live a month, maybe. So at some point, on some level, even if you're, like, some self-mutilating person, you care for your body in some way. And so that's where it makes sense. Even those that's... Paul uses this language of nourish and cherish to describe what we do for ourselves. And as we consider even the disagreements between husband and wives, if we really think about it, it could be linked back to it's what one person wants versus what another person wants. Ultimately, selfish desires. Even if they're legitimate desires. Ultimately, it's what I want, what I need, right? So how does this apply to us and how does this break down? First of all, husbands should nourish and cherish their wives. This is the language from the text. As Christ nourishes and cherishes the church, husbands should nourish and cherish their wives. And so what does this look like? Physically, food and drink. See, since Adam, the role of men has been working. Adam was instructed since the fall of man to work and to work hard. Now, I'm not saying that women should not have jobs and that only men can earn money, and I'm not making a comment on that, but I'm saying that there is something in the Bible that says that men should work. And I think we should heed that. We should listen to that. And guys, we should work, and we should work hard. And we should be active participants in the provision of our households, providing food and drink, so physically, spiritually, church, fellowship, discipleship, evangelism, our core values, gospel, discipleship, mission, if we just led our families in that, led our wives in that, man, I think we would be off to a good start. Helping our wives and our children understand the gospel more, understand how to read the Bible, how to exegete and handle scriptures. Those are things that we should do as men. Now, if you don't know how to do that, that's fine. That's why we exist as a church. And we'd love to help. We have a Bible study on Wednesdays you can come to. If you can't make it there, our elders will meet you. We will spend time with you. That is why we exist. To help us to learn the Bible so that you can teach it to your families and teach it well. And we're committing to that. We will do whatever it takes to make that happen. Evangelism, man. Discipleship. Modeling that for your families and serving an example, encouraging your kids to it, praying for your kids. I don't care where you're at in your faith, but you can all pray for your kids, even if it's short. Your kids don't know a good prayer from bad prayer, trust me. And you'll learn it all together. It's absolutely fine, but I encourage you, pray for them before they go to bed. I know you got stuff to do. I know there's television shows and things to do, and you got to wake up early, but it takes like a minute. Our family spiritual time is not something elaborate. Like I don't bring Sean to my house and we don't sing songs and I don't prepare an hour long sermon for that. I wing it every night. I light out with them. We pray. Some nights when I'm tired and I didn't even ask Liz if I could share this, but some nights when I'm tired, she tells me to pray and I'm like, I don't want to pray. And I'm like, all right, fine, I'll pray. And I pray. I just did this like 3 nights ago, I think. I was like, Jesus, thank you for today. Amen. Everybody go to sleep. Because I'm tired. Like, that's how it goes down sometimes in my house. And that is not the best prayer, but everyone can do that. And so, men, I encourage you, pray for your wives, pray for your family, and it could be as simple as that to begin with. Christ and the church serves as an example for husband and wife in general. Paul ends his instruction to husbands and wives by, again, directly connecting marriage to Christ and the church. In marriage, we should look to the relationship between Christ and the church as an example. And I hope that throughout our sermon, I have helped to make this clear for us, the connection between Christ and the church and husband and wife. And I hope that it's becoming clearer for us. But if not, don't worry, because we're all young and we have about, 40, 50 years before we die. And we can continue to learn it, and we'll learn it together. We'll preach this many more times in the future. And so, don't worry. We have time. But let's break it down further. As we think through this, here's a couple ideas to consider. Further ideas to consider regarding Christ and the church and marriage. The Christian marriage should consider Christ's reconciling work. The mystery of Christ reconciled Jew and Gentile. We talked about that. Remember last week? It's like reconcile the most hated of enemies. The enemies who hated them hated each other more than anything that we know today. The mystery of Christ brings unity between husband and wife. And here should be our hope in times of disagreement. Because husbands and wives will disagree. People will disagree. It's unavoidable. You live with, you spend all this time, there will be disagreements. And it's in those disagreements that our hope should be Christ. That if Christ can reconcile Jew and Gentile, that if Christ can reconcile sinner and holy, perfect God, and if Christ surely can reconcile husband and wife, even in situations that are seemingly impossible. And I would pray that we would remember that and know that to be our hope. And in times when we just think that this person does not get me, and there's no way that this is going to work out, that we look and remember that Christ performed a miraculous deal when he reconciled sinner to holy, perfect God. The Christian marriage should consider Christ as a covenant-keeping God. Since the Old Testament, God has made and kept covenants with his people. The ultimate or the finale of that being Jesus, fulfilling all covenants. And as husband and wife make and live out lifelong covenants, our covenant-keeping God should be displayed for the world to see. And so what this means is that we should not consider divorce. That Christians should not divorce. Why? Because in other places, Paul makes it explicit that it's sin. But secondly, is that it's not in line with a covenant-keeping God. That God is about covenants and covenants that are permanent and forever. And that we should, at least lifelong, and that we should remember this, that as we're married, that divorce is not on the table, that we should not even talk about it, that it's not a consideration, that we are going to fight and be miserable till we die. That would be a more God-glorifying, God-honoring approach. Now, you know what? I know you might, sometimes it might feel like, yeah, I am going to be miserable till I die. But it's not. It works out. As God sanctifies you, as He sanctifies her, He works it out. The Christian marriage should consider the permanent union between Christians and God. The mystery of Christ forever unites us with God. Even more than in marriage, our union with Christ lasts forever. And as husbands and wives become one flesh, the design is that we should never break it. Kind of in line with the covenant. Paul, the last verse is just a summary. Verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So he's just summarizing everything he says, except he flips the order. He encourages husbands first to love, wives to respect as to the Lord. Points us to this, again, he's pointing to this attitude that wives should have in marriage, that this attitude of respect that you have, like how you would have to the Lord. Not fear, not dominating, like how the Lord has, the relationship the Lord has with us. That God himself does not force any of us to do anything. He encourages us. He shows us things in our lives. But ultimately, He doesn't force our hand in terms of us changing at certain paces or paces times, in a sense. That could be taken multiple ways, depending on where you're at theologically. But hopefully you get what I mean. God encourages, though God is in complete control, He encourages and He moves gently. We see Paul describe that marriage requires sacrificial love from both husband and wife. Both husband and wife have clear roles that enable marriage to work. Let me wrap it up this way. One last illustration that might help make it clear. There's an app on smartphones called Waze. Have you guys heard of it? It's an app that helps. It's a GPS app. And what it does is it collects data from drivers and reports from other drivers, and it puts it all into this software, and it becomes pretty accurate in telling you how long it takes you to get someplace. And for me, like, I have the worst sense of direction. I have this natural instinct to go the longest route possible and to find traffic. Like, if you've ever, I am the worst driver. But it's funny that I drive around business execs as a part-time job. And I tell them that. I tell them up front, like, I get lost all the time. And they kind of look like, you know how much we're paying for your service right now? Because they do pay a lot. Like, they pay a lot. But I rely on this app a lot. And it's actually been really good. So that I've been getting a lot of comments recently. Like, man, this route was like the fastest route ever. And I'm like, hey, you know, I know the roads. But I rely on this app for information and for knowledge. I look to the app for guidance and direction because I have no idea how to get around. Like the other day, I think I got lost in Aiea. I know that's super embarrassing, but I lived there for like 30, my whole life. And I got lost. And then, the other thing, I was driving home from, I was working in Waikiki, and I was driving home Nimitz Way. And then there's a lot of traffic. It was Friday. So I was like, okay, let's use Waze. But Waze sent me towards Pearl Harbor. And I was thinking, I know this is taking me to Pearl Harbor. And I cannot get on base. But I was like, I'm just going to trust Waze. And I went. And then I had to turn around because I can't get on base, right? But I so don't trust my instinct that I rely on this thing more. And that was like the first time that it messed me up. Or second time it ever messed me up. But here's the point. Is that marriage is not always easy. And in marriage, we all need guidance at some point. But in marriage, let's not, obviously don't look at ways, but let's look at Christ. Let's look at Christ. And as we consider the challenges that we face in marriage, as we consider the decisions that we have to make, let's ask ourselves, how does Christ respond in this? What does the gospel say about this situation? What does the gospel say about my attitude? How can I love like Christ in this situation, even though I don't want to love? How can I submit, even though I don't want to submit? Let us respond to Christ like the church should. Let us not simply rely on our own understanding. Sean, let's sing a song, and then we'll wrap it up. So that is our Valentine's sermon, Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. I pray that it encourages you, husbands, to love better, wives to submit better, and marriages to have hope in Christ. So